Good morning, Trinity Church. How are we? Awesome. Well, that was weird, right? So in case you guys aren't aware, the reason I just came out through the side is my daughter unfortunately tested positive for COVID this week. So we're just trying to be very cautious and very smart. I've had two tests in the last 48 hours, as well as my son has been tested and my wife, and we've all come back negative. So just connecting with the board, we said, hey, how can we go about Sunday? And we kind of came up with this idea that I would be masked except for while teaching, enter and exit through the side door. So when we wrap up with today's service, although I'd love to be able to hang out with you guys, I'm actually going to head home just so we're being extra cautious. So with that, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 7. Now, for those who are joining maybe for the first time, or maybe you've just been away for a little bit, we are actually nearing the end of a series here at Trinity Church in which we've set out to discover what it means to live a blessed life. Now, there's no doubt about this. Everyone wants to be blessed, right? We all say yes. If someone said, right, I have a bag of blessings, do you want them? No one would be like, nah, give them to someone else, right? We would all say, yes, I want to be blessed. But how often do we stop and ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Now, what's commonly put forth as evidence of being blessed are the things that make for a comfortable life. Could be certain luxuries, it could be certain key positions, personal relationships, family and friends. Those definitely seem like the things that would qualify that those are our blessings. Yet interestingly, although Jesus repeatedly spoke of being blessed in what is most likely his most extensive and famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, throughout this three-chapter sermon in Matthew's gospel, Jesus never mentions any of these comforts. Jesus never mentions the things that we would point to as our blessings. Instead, what Jesus hones in on and what he taught the disciples is that the true blessed life is one that flows from following him. According to the Sermon on the Mount, true blessing is to have our life shaped by living in relationship with Jesus, which then therefore impacts all those other areas in our life. And really what the Sermon on the Mount is what we've been discovering as we've been unpacking this really over a couple months. We're kind of joking behind the scenes that this is the series that never ends. What we've discovered, or what the Sermon on the Mount really does, is it's a guide. It's a guide that helps us understand and walk in the blessed life that God has for us, that God wants for us. It shapes us. It molds us. And today, what we're going to find is that Jesus is going to challenge us. We've heard a lot. Matter of fact, this is part 18, so we've heard a lot. But now Jesus is getting ready to end, right? He's in his closing remarks, if you will. And we're going to see this over the next 3 weeks, is Jesus is going to challenge us to not just hear the Sermon on the Mount, but to embrace it. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse number 13. Jesus speaking says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now, one of the things that I love about Jesus' style of teaching is that he uses storytelling to create images in the minds of his audience. We see this especially throughout the parables. Well, here Jesus paints two contrasting images. In one image, we have a gate that opens to a road that looks inviting, or a path that looks inviting. It's wide. There's lots of room to move around, right? Think of it this way. It's smoothly paved, so it'd be comfortable to travel down. And most people, if we were to stand and we were to look at this gate and the path that this gate is connected to, most people are choosing to go down this way. But then there's this other image of this other road. And at first glance, it doesn't look all that inviting. It too has a gate, but the gate is much, much, much smaller. And the road, well, the terrain, it looks difficult to travel. And due to this, most will pass by this way and instead choose the wide gate, the broad road. I'm sure you can imagine that those who are on the wide path, that they would not only rejoice that their journey is easier, but they might even mock those who are on the narrow one. Why would you take that way? Do you see the terrain? Do you see how rough it is? No, be smart. Take this way. Surely the wide road is better. Surely it leads to somewhere great. But it doesn't. Actually, according to Jesus, it leads to the worst possible destination imaginable. You see, Jesus here in Matthew 7, he isn't talking about taking a road trip or a nice stroll on a Sunday afternoon. He's talking about the path we choose to follow in life. And Jesus tells us this, although this may be contrary to what others would say, Jesus says that there are actually only two paths. There are only two paths in life. One that leads to destruction, and one that leads to eternal life with God. Now, if you've followed this series at all, you know that one of the themes that comes up over and over and over throughout this series, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is that we need to see things differently. There's a reason why we entitled this series A World Upside Down, because really that's what the Sermon on the Mount challenges us to do. It challenges us to see things differently. Jesus takes the things that come natural to you and to me, and what he does is he flips them 180 degrees. Jesus gives us a paradigm shift, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. He calls us to see the world upside down. The same thing is happening here in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. As it turns out that the path that looks appealing, the path that looks most comfortable, the path that most will take, actually leads to destruction. And the one that appears difficult, costly, the one that few will take, well, that's actually the one that leads to life. One path to heaven, one path to hell. Scholar David Turner writes in his commentary on Matthew, he says, those who take the easy road find to their horror that it leads to the most difficult destination imaginable. They find to their horror that it leads to the most difficult destination imaginable. But those who take the difficult path of the kingdom arrive joyously in the kingdom to experience life with the Father. Now I know And of course, it would be no one here. This would only be someone who's maybe listening online. But I know this. I know that this is going to rub some people the wrong way. Because our society hates binary thinking. But before anyone gets angry at me, let me remind you, I'm not the one who said it. Jesus did. So if you have an issue, you have to take it up with him. There's this great line by the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, and I'm going to paraphrase it. This has kind of been my motto, if you will, for the last 15 years of my life as a pastor. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said that a preacher's job is not to try to make Scripture fit our worldview. It's only to repeat what has already been said. It's only to repeat what's already been said. Self-help books will tell us that we all have different paths, and therefore we need to be true to ourselves and we need to follow our hearts. Individuals will put coexist bumper stickers on their vehicle and tell us that all religious paths ultimately arrive at the same destination. And postmodern academics tell us that truth is but relative, meaning that your truth may not be my truth. But Jesus says this. Jesus says that there are only two paths. One to life, one to death. One to heaven, one to hell. And that it is only those who enter through the narrow gate, those who take the hard path, it is only them who find eternal life. Scholar James Boyce, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he asks this question. He says, what is the gate? If there are only two paths, then we have to discover what is this narrow gate and this hard path. So what is the gate? What is the way that leads to life? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He says this in John 10:9. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. The way to heaven is as narrow as Jesus. So the narrow gate that Jesus is talking about here in this, we could maybe even say this parable, the narrow gate is him. The Life Application Bible Commentary puts it this way. It says that believing in Jesus is the only way to eternal life because he alone died for our sins and made us right before God. You and I, and every person who has ever lived, except for Jesus, we have a problem. And that problem is sin. You know, sometimes we think of sin and we kind of just think of it as like a oops, or like, you know, just a minor little thing. But that's not how the Scripture speaks of sin. Scripture tells us this, that sin is rebellion against God. It's putting something above God, and therefore it separates us from God. Our sin has put us on the wide path, that leads to destruction, to eternal death. And as you feel the weight of that, let me tell you the good news. That's why Jesus came. That is why Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this is Jesus, likewise took of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore,
he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, I know that's a lot right there. We just shared. Let me sum it up for you if I can. In order to save humanity, God had to become human. In order to save humanity, God had to become human. So the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, he entered into creation as the man Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. And though he had no sin of his own, Jesus died on the cross in our place to redeem us from our sin and to rescue us from an eternity in hell. To redeem us from our sin and to rescue us from an eternity in hell. Therefore, Jesus is the only way. He is the narrow gate. And those who enter through Jesus, the promise of Matthew 7 is this, is that they will have eternal life. And that those who don't will not. Now, I know that we might think about, we might hear that, we might respond, well, that's not fair. That's not fair, right? Because this road that's smooth and the gate is attractive and most people go down it. So it's not fair that they would all die and that they would all be separated from God in hell. You know what? You are absolutely, if you were thinking that, you are absolutely 100% correct. It's not fair. It's not. And thank God that it's not fair. It's not fair that Jesus suffered the most gruesome and agonizing death possible. It's not fair that God would die in our place. Yet that's exactly what he did. Jesus suffered and he died. So we could be forgiven. So we could be rescued from the destination that we were heading towards on the wide path. So I'm thankful that it's not fair. I'm thankful that Jesus chose to provide the way and to save me and to save all others who would call upon him. Jesus has provided the way. Salvation is in him and in him alone. He is the narrow, the small gate, which he tells us this, it leads to the hard road. Now, if you're using, I use the English Standard Version, and it says hard road or hard path. If you're using the NIV, which is, I think, the Pew Bibles, then it says the narrow path. Which seem like kind of different things, right? The word that's translated, in some translations hard and in others narrow, it kind of means both. Let me explain that to you. It's not the same word that speaks about or describes the gate, the small or narrow gate. The word that speaks of the path, it implies to make narrow through pressure. Think about it this way. It squeezes. What Jesus is telling us in Matthew 7 is that he is the gate. He is the way to eternal life. But that road is calling us to follow him. And following him will cost us. It will cost us. Now, that doesn't mean that we can earn our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 clearly states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace. Salvation is a gift, but it will cost us. And this is what it will cost us. Everything. Because it will cost us ourselves. As we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his disciples to embrace a new way of living. A way in which we die to our sinful nature and we live for Jesus. The Life Application Bible Commentary speaks of this when it states, "The road is hard because true discipleship calls for sacrifice and servanthood." Because it calls for sacrifice and servanthood. Think about that, or think about this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just taught his disciples what we know as Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Right? This way of radical forgiveness. This way of generosity. This way of loving and praying for our enemies. This way of controlling our internal desires. Things like anger and lust. Right? Jesus has been sharing this. Jesus has been teaching his disciples. And after he has said all these things, he says this, that there's going to be some who will look at this way of radical forgiveness, this way of generosity, this way of putting others before ourselves, that they're going to look at that and they're going to choose the wide path instead. They're going to say, no. No, I know better. Everyone else knows better. Look at everyone else is going that way. That's what everyone else does. Surely they know. The Bible's written like 2,000 years ago for the New Testament, you know, over 1,000 years before that for the Old. I mean, come on. It's outdated. It doesn't fit with our culture. They will hear the Sermon on the Mount. And they will say no. And they will choose to take the wide path instead. I believe this because they don't understand where it truly leads. They will choose the wide path because they don't truly understand where it leads. So Jesus warns his disciples. Jesus warns you and he warns me. Not to be deceived. There are only two paths. There are only two roads. One leads to life, and the other leads to death. Now, is the Sermon on the Mount challenging? Absolutely. But the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount is that God promises to give us everything we need so we can actually live it out. We talked about that last week. I believe it was last week. Some of them kind of blur together. He said he will give us everything that we need so we can actually embrace this way of living. But before that can take place, we have to make a decision. Which gate will we enter? Which gate will we enter? James Boyce continues in his commentary. Jesus said, "Enter in at the narrow gate." Clearly, it is not enough merely to listen to preaching about this gate or to study its architecture. It's not enough to praise it. It's not enough to stand by it. It must be entered. That means that everyone who comes under the preaching of the gospel must make a personal decision to enter into Christ. means this. If you hear God's voice calling you, you have to respond. And we respond with surrender, by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus and following him. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Christian sacrament of communion. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment, exactly what communion is and what the elements represent, or the symbols. But before we do that, we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to sit quietly, and we're going to reflect. And I'm going to challenge you to do this. I want you to reflect on two questions. The first is this. Given the reality that there are only two paths, which one are you on? Which path are you on? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Meaning, are you trusting in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you looking to him to strengthen you so that you can live in his lordship? Embrace the Sermon on the Mount. Are you on the narrow path? Secondly, is there any unrepentant sin in your life? Maybe to that first one, you would say, yes, I am on the narrow path. I know Jesus, and I've received Jesus' grace, and I want to live in submission to Christ. But maybe there's unrepentant sin in your life. Maybe there's areas of your life that looks like more like the wide path than the narrow path. As you reflect on these questions, I want to encourage you to listen to what God is speaking to you. And if you're feeling uneasy, that there's something that's off, it's probably God calling you, calling me, to repentance. Calling us to turn away from sin and to turn to him. So maybe today in prayer, maybe you need to surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, be the Lord of your life. Or maybe you need to just ask him, not just, but maybe again that you're already following Christ, but you need to repent of some sin. That there's things that you've allowed in your life, that you've been rebelling against God. You need to ask God for forgiveness and for strength to resist sin and to embrace the life that he has for you. Whatever God is speaking, listen, and then respond. And then we'll come back together, and we'll take communion together. So let's take a few minutes. While I always hate to interrupt times of reflection and prayer, we're going to continue in our service this morning. For 2,000 years, when Christians would gather together, or as they've been gathering together, they've been partaking in a memorial to remember and to celebrate the sacrifice Jesus made to redeem us, to put us on the narrow road. It's a memorial that Jesus gave to the church during his last meal that he shared with his disciples. And we refer to this as the Lord's Supper, communion, maybe you've heard the word, the Eucharist. It's all the same thing. And during this memorial, as Jesus gave to the church, Christians eat bread as a symbol of Jesus' body broken on the cross. And we drink juice as a symbol of Jesus' blood poured out on the cross. And when we do this, what we are doing is we are making a confession. A confession that our faith is in Jesus. That he paid the price on the cross to redeem us. And we are also surrendering ourselves. Surrendering ourselves to his lordship. And when we do that, when we take these symbols into our body, this bread and this juice, we believe this, that God is present through his Spirit. And that he is filling us. That he is empowering us, and that he is guiding us in the paths of righteousness. So, just a bit of instruction. If you are here today and you don't feel comfortable professing Christ as your Savior, then I'm going to encourage you to not take the symbols into your body. Yes, it on the exterior, it's just bread and it's just a little bit of juice. But we do believe that God, through his Spirit, is present in them. So maybe instead for you, maybe you would choose to just reflect on the narrow path, the narrow gate, what it means to follow Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then I encourage you to partake, to eat and to drink, trusting that God is moving, that God is empowering, and God is giving us the ability to embrace the life that he has for us. Before we do that, though, let us pray together as a church. And we're going to pray the prayer that comes right from the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And I'm actually going to invite you to stand for this if you feel comfortable doing so. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may have a seat. So when you came in this morning, you probably got a communion package. I guess that's the best way to describe it. I know they're not the most glamorous things on the face of the earth, but especially living in a pandemic, they're sanitary. So no one's touching the bread or the juice that's going into your body. So if you have one of these, I'll give you a little bit of instructions. Well, first of all, if you don't have one and you need one, if you just kind of wave a hand, one of the members of our leadership team will grab you one. Anyone need one? Okay. So you notice there's a little tab on it, right? If you bend the tab up and back and then downwards, listen. Did you hear that? It cracks. So you want to hear the crack. And then you'll notice there's a piece of clear cellophane on top. What you want to do is you want to remove that. And if you're sitting next to someone who has fingernails, ask them to help you. Okay, so you remove the cellophane. You kind of have to hold the little tab so the aluminum foil piece doesn't come off. Oh, these things are a disaster. All right, pull the cellophane off, and then you'll find the wafer. And then pull back the silver, the aluminum foil piece, and then you can access the juice. Again, I know they're not the most ideal, but they're sanitary. My friends, I hear a little cracking, so I'll wait. My friends, Christ gave his body and he gave his blood to save you and to save me, to save all those that would put their faith in Jesus. So in profession of our faith, let us eat the bread and drink the cup together. Theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote of Jesus in his work, Discipleship, and he said this: he is the narrow road and narrow gate. The only thing that matters is finding him. I've been thinking about that line all week, and how in life we chase so many things. So many things that we think are important. So many things that are part of the wide road. And Bonhoeffer steps forward, and I love this, and echoing right the words of Scripture, he says this: the narrow gate, Jesus. The only thing that matters is finding him. The only thing that matters is finding him. So my prayer for you as we close today is that you will enter through the narrow gate, through Jesus. That you will take the road that few follow, the one following Jesus. And that you will have eternal life with our Lord and Savior. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather for this time of worship, for fellowship, and studying the Scriptures. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for our sin, to pay the debt that we owed so that we can be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. Lord Jesus, as we have celebrated the sacrament of communion, we do not do so as just a simple tradition of the church, but as a profession of our faith and submission to you. We thank you, Jesus, for the Sermon on the Mount, for revealing your will for our lives. Lord, we ask that you would examine our hearts. And if there's any area of our life that's not in submission to you, we ask, God, that you would show it to us. And that in love, that you would lead us to repentance. You would forgive us. And that you would continue to guide us along the path of righteousness. Holy Spirit, empower us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be courageous in sharing our faith. For those who don't know you, we pray that you would open their hearts to the gospel message and that you would help us see the role that you're calling us to play in engaging others and making your truth known. God, we pray for our church and we ask that you would unite our hearts together around the mission that you've called our church to. And may we reveal your love, not only through our words, but through our actions, in our town, our homes, our schools, and our place of work. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we long for your return. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.